the word conduct here. The old King James uses the word conversation. And what he says here, let your manner of living, let me go back and read this again because I want you to hear this. Only let your conversation or your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of The Gospel According to You, Part 1. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Gospel According to You, Part 1.
We're going to ask that you would open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I just want those of you who think that I preach long and keep us here past 12:30 just to take note of what time it is now. So, all right. All right. All right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look at verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And here the Apostle Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation and that of God. For it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And as we continue on in our series in the book of Philippians, once again, I want to reiterate to you that I have designed the notes so that you can actually take these notes, and if you want to teach them in a community Bible study or on your job, or you want to have a personal Bible study with your family, that you could actually go through the book of Philippians verse by verse and be able to explain each verse. I'm not passing over any verses. We're going to cover every verse, and so far we've covered every verse, and this morning we're going to finish chapter 1, but we will have covered every verse in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. So there's no excuse for people to say, well, I didn't understand what that scripture said, all right, because we have let you know what each verse says. So you should be able to teach a Bible study from the book of Philippians. Amen? Amen. All right, praise the Lord. This morning, I want to speak to you about the gospel according to you. The gospel according to you. I came home, I believe it was the summer of 1978 from Colorado, where I was going to school. I came home for a couple of months that summer, gave my heart to Jesus Christ while I was here. I had to go back early for football practice, and my brother was in Chicago, living in Chicago at the time, and he was going to take me back to Colorado. Only thing I had to do was catch a bus from Pittsburgh to Chicago. I had just got saved a couple days before. I caught a bus from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Chicago, Illinois. Somebody gave me a Bible. I don't know where I got it from, but they told me, because I didn't know where to read. I didn't know anything about Christ or the gospel or anything else, and I started reading the book of Matthew. I said, well, I guess since I'm a Christian, let me start with the New Testament. I didn't even know what that meant. I just said, let me start with the New Testament. So I started reading the book of Matthew on the bus going to Chicago, and I said, well, I'm going to go on and read the next book, and I went and started reading the book of Mark. And I said, this seemed like this is kind of familiar to that other book that I read. And I said, well, okay, let me go on and read the next one. So I went on and read the book of Luke. And I said, man, this seems like the same story. And I couldn't figure it in my mind until a few years later when I became knowledgeable in the word that I was actually reading the gospel accounts of the life of Christ, and that each gospel writer told basically the same thing, but they told it from their own viewpoint. So there was the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, Luke, and John.
And so there was their gospels, their renditions, their reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today that you are a gospel. And as people are people going to read the true, oh, watch it now, preacher, watch it. Are people going to read the true gospel when they look at your life? You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel that you are reflecting? Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a couple who had some neighbors move in next door, and they were believing in a false gospel. And the church members went to their pastor, and they said, "Pastor, can you give us some literature that we can give our neighbors who believe in a false gospel?" And the pastor told them to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:2. So they opened up, they got their Bibles, and they turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, and he read this to them. "You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And the pastor said, the best literature in the world for your neighbors that believe in a false gospel is your life. That's the best literature that they could read. What is your life saying today? The gospel according to St. William. The gospel according to St. Charles. The gospel according to St. Susan. What is the gospel saying about your life? In these verses that we have before us, Paul lays out that we should be a good reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word conduct here, the old King James uses the word conversation. And what he says here, let your manner of living, let me go back and read this again because I want you to hear this. Only let your conversation or your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel according to you. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. The gospel according to you. Paul says, let your lifestyle be that which is a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is let your conduct or your citizenship reflect the fact that you are a Christian. Paul was in the Roman Empire, and being in the Roman Empire, they were scattered all over the Mediterranean world. Rome was way over here, but all the way over here you had the Roman colony, even where the Jews lived. And so there were pieces of Rome a little bit of everywhere. But you know, even though Rome was scattered out, that they understood the one language, they understood the one culture, they understood the one dress, they abided by the same rules and guidelines, they had the same type of rulers over them. So even though they may have been miles and miles and miles and miles away from Rome, they still had to reflect the Roman culture. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you may be miles and miles and miles away physically from heaven, but God wants you to live your life in such a way that the principles, the culture, the language, the names, the reflection of everything about your life points to the fact that you are a citizen of heaven, that your conduct is such a way where you are reflecting kingdom living. Sad to say that many people are not living out this kingdom life, that their conduct is not according to kingdom living. Somebody asked a world famous mime the question, what is the difference between a bad actor and a bad mime? And he said that a bad actor, even if he messes up, he still has words to say so that you can understand the words.
He said, a bad mom, you're just in bad shape. See, if I was a mom and I did this, you would know that I would be representing strength. If I was a mom and I did something like this, you would realize that I'm saying I can't hear or understand what you're saying. But if I just started acting all crazy, somebody would look up here and saying, what in the world is he doing? What is he doing? You know, it's the same thing with Christians. That sometimes it don't make any difference what you say. That the world will look at you like they look at a mom. And they will ask the question if they don't. Oh, somebody help me this morning. They will ask the question if what you're doing and the way that you're acting is not making sense. They will ask the question, what in the world is he doing? I mean, you know, you like the mom, you know, don't look at yourself as a Hollywood actor. Look at yourself as a Panama and realize that people need to see your motions. People need to understand your gestures in order to get the message that's emanating from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the message is not lining up with the gospel, then people get people get confused. They can begin to look and say, what in the world is this person doing? You are writing a gospel. As you sit here today and as you walk out this building, you will write a gospel. The gospel according to you. And that's the only gospel that some people are going to read. And so in this passage, Paul gives us four things to let us know what kind of gospel that we should be writing. The first thing he says is that we should be writing a standing gospel. A standing gospel. Look what he says here in verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Paul said, if I'm in jail right now, so I might come to see you, or I might not come to see you. He said, but even if I make it or not, he said, the one thing that I want to do, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. If you look at the notes, it says here, Paul exhorted them to stand together in one spirit. As those outside the church, especially their adversaries, observe them going through persecution, they should see them standing firm in one spirit. When people from the outside look at Bethany Baptist Church and they see us going through tribulation and they see us going through trials, they should still see us standing together in one spirit. Not somebody running out here saying, well, you know, I told him not to listen to Deacon so-and-so because he didn't know what he was talking about anyways. And, you know, Pastor Glaze, you know, he done did such and such a thing. And, you know, somebody said, all right, hopefully I'm not preaching to anybody here this morning, but somebody said that when the ship starts to sink, the rats are the first to jump. When the ship starts to sink, the rats are the first to jump. And what Paul is saying here, that when persecution comes to the church, that people on the outside should still see the church standing firm in one spirit. The word standing firm translates the single Greek word stako, which refers to steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of the danger or opposition. That we're going to stand together regardless of the danger or the opposition. This was used to talk about a soldier who would stand firm in the midst of opposition. In one spirit. You know, we may have differences. We may not agree on a lot of things. But you know what? We all have the same Holy Ghost. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same God. And even though we may differ in some areas, we need to continue to stand firm and stand fast together. Oh, I told you the story about the boy who tried to, enter his horse into the Kentucky Derby, and they told him that you can't put this horse in there. This horse is slow. He doesn't have a chance. And the boy wrote back and said, "Mister, my horse can't run fast, but he can sure stand fast." And I'm here to tell you today that God is looking for some saints that you might not be able to run fast. You know, you might be on a crutch, or you might be on a walker, or you might have a bad leg, or, you know, you might not be able to run fast or move fast, but brothers and sisters, by golly, you better be able to stand fast. And Paul said, you need to be able to stand fast, not by yourself, but stand fast in one spirit, that we're in this thing together. We live or we die together. We sink or we swim together. If you go back and look at the early church, man, by nature of the fact that you identified yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you automatically received persecution. It automatically came your way. And so you see, the day is, you know, we got so many casual Christians today. It's easy to be a casual Christian. Like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, we kind of float along and do our own thing. And then if we run into somebody that knows Jesus, we flip our collar and say, "Yeah, praise God, I got my Jesus first pin on the other side." But we keep it hid. But these folk, by nature of the fact that they identified themselves with Jesus Christ, came under persecution. So there was something that caused them to have to stand fast together, to join together, to be united together in the midst of persecution. And I took my grandkids the other day to Idlewild Park, and we had a good time at Idlewild. It's nice. But before we left, and we got a full day in. I just want to say that. We did get a full day in. And as we were leaving, there was a storm, and many of you know about the storm that came through. And so we had to go up underneath the pavilion. I mean, the wind was blowing, and thunder, lightning. Grandkids, man, lightning was cracking close too. You know, it was fired up all around us. You know, the man told us, he said, "Look," he said, "20 minutes, the storm is coming." And I was trying to get them together. He came back, said, "This," he said, "it's almost here." And I was trying to get my wife, you know, to come on, you know. Grandkids, you know, they was able to run. They was able to move. I said, "Get my wife, come on. My wife, you know, she's trying to she's trying to be cute. I don't know if lightning hit or wind, but the man was standing there. He said, watch out. And this big branch off the tree fell down right next to my wife. Man, she did a 4-4-42. He was gone. And then we were riding back, and all along the way back, I don't know how many times we had to stop because there was trees that was just across the road. I mean, the tree wasn't across just on the side of the road or across, it was across the whole street. And we rode by, man, and there were trees that were uprooted by the roots. I mean, just, you can look and see, man, just torn up out of the ground. And you know, it made me think about the fact that which trees are susceptible to the winds and the storms? Yeah. Trees that are not rooted firmly in the ground, trees that are isolated out there by themselves, but trees that are in a bunch where they have come together and their roots have sunk deep into the ground and watch this here. See, because one thing I realized, I had a tree in my yard, and every so often I had to call somebody to come over and run a snake through my drain because the roots would get all down into the sewage system and start backing up. So I had to keep it cleaned out because them roots was getting down in there. Well, one thing that showed me that if that one tree has such a complicated root system that it would back up my sewage system, can you imagine if you got a bunch of trees that are together, and what's going to eventually happen is that those roots are going to start to tangle in with one another. Those roots are going to start to tie into one another so that when the wind begins to blow, it's not going to blow it over because the roots are sunk deep. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying if we will just stand fast in one spirit, if we will just allow our roots to sink in and begin to intertwine with one another and begin to lean on one another, that when the storms begin to blow and the wind begins to howl and the rain begins to come down, that you won't get uprooted and that you won't get blown out on the street because you're planted firmly in the body of Christ. And Paul realizes that. And he says that, you know, it ought to be that when the child of God is going through something, that there ought to be other parts of the rooting system that they have tied into so that when the howling winds blow, that they continue to stand firm and they continue to stand fast. Paul says that you got to have a standing gospel, that when the world looks in and the world looks at the church, they ought to see believers standing. They ought to see believers supporting one another in the midst of persecution. They ought to see believers supporting one another in the midst of hard times. They ought to see the root systems tied into each other and that we are here as one body of Jesus Christ. What a testimony to the world when we live in a world of dog eat dog, when we live in a world of backbiting and backstabbing and trying to eat each other up. What a testimony is it of the church when people can look at the church and see the church standing together, see the church not blown by every wind and doctrine, seeing the church, they say, man, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. I want to be somewhere like that. Now, I'm not here to say, you know, that we don't have problems. I'm not going to say that. It's just like I said, we're not a perfect church. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because you're going to mess it up. We're not perfect. You know, we miss it sometimes. We don't always see things eye to eye. But I would hope, my Lord, I would hope at the end of the day, it's just like families. That you can fuss and fight and get angry with each other. You might stay angry a day or two, but somewhere you come back together and you work this thing out. And then you come out of that standing fast. You know families I used to hate growing up? Like you would see these families. I know it was a family over in Braddock. And they had some, man, these guys, man, one brother, man, he looked like King Kong. And he would go around, he beat up policemen. That's how bad he was. And man, and they would get out there. And I know that these brothers would fuss and fight and argue. There was about 7 or 8 of them. I ain't going to call their name because y'all know them. Some of y'all would know them if I called their name. They'd fuss and fight and argue. But you know what? You better not do anything to one of them brothers out in the street. Because you knew if you did, man, I wasn't looking for the big brother to come. So you know what? Even though the little brothers, you know, they might not have been as strong and they might be. There's a message in there somewhere. There's a message in there somewhere. Even though the little brothers might not have been as big as the big brother, you respected the little brother.
That's right.
And you gave him honor and you gave him respect because you didn't want him to get mad and go back and tell his brother that you had messed with him. You know? And sometimes if he wanted to mess with you, he just say, well, I'm going to tell my brother. No, man, please. Don't tell your brother, man. No, don't tell your brother. You didn't want to have to deal with him. And what Paul is saying here, that even though we have our differences, that we got to come back together. And we got to be rooted together as one. And we got to have that foundation that the roots not only sink deep into the ground, but the roots intertwine with the roots of others. And that you stand firm in the gospel as the world looks at. The second thing that Paul says here,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Gospel According to You, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Gospel According to You, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 1. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.